Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now here's today's message. Take your Bible this morning, go to the book of John, chapter 15 with me, and we're going to read in a minute, starting in verse 11. But today we continue our series we've titled Miraculous Living, Miraculous Living. And we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, really. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22 lists the fruit of the Spirit. And if you can, while you flip to John 15, keep it there and look up here at the screens. And I want you to read Galatians chapter 5 with me. And notice that the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, and here it is, love, then joy. Love, then joy. All right, guys, if you can put that on the screen, Galatians 5:22, love, then joy. And so today I want to talk to you about the miraculous life that Jesus wants us to have. We can't do his miracles. We can't perform some of the things he did, but we can live, the Bible says, the life that Jesus lived because he lives in us. And so when you get saved, the scripture is very clear that you, at that moment, the Bible says, you inherit, just take it down now, guys, okay, now you're just disrupting, okay? All right. I know you're playing Pac-Man back there, Steve, but thanks. All right, here we go. Ready? When you got saved, Jesus came to live in you. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And the seed of the Holy Spirit of God literally is in you, the third person of the Trinity. But watch this. While you can't earn that, you can't work for it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's what we know. We know that you have to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. We read it in Philippians chapter 2. So the Bible tells us very clearly that we need to cultivate the fruit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. He produces it in us, but you've got to cultivate that. That seed is there, but you've got to, the Bible says, help that come out in your life. And so last week we looked at the seed of love. We said, how do we cultivate love? Jesus said, you got to love like I love. Love as I have loved you. And so we noticed that Jesus turned love into an action. Well, today I want to talk to you about something that is not natural emotion for me. Probably some of you are thinking, it's really not for me either, Pastor. And so maybe we're in the same boat, but here's what I know. I'm preaching to myself this morning when I talk about joy. I want to talk to you about how to live a life of joy. Many things people tend to do in your life and in mine. Many things happen in this world that want to kill our joy. How many of you find it easy these days to just seems like lose your joy? You know, all of a sudden you watch the news or something happens at work, or even better yet, you're driving and all of a sudden, you know, one of those drivers pulls out in front of you. You know what I mean? Those people that think that a stop sign is a suggestion to cut you off and cut in front of you since you don't have a stop sign. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden, there you have it. I was on the phone the other day with one of our members and I was driving. I did have my, Bluetooth headset on and we're driving and I'm going down the road and I put my left blinker on. Some of you didn't know that cars had these things, these turn signals, and they're called turn signals. You're supposed to, the light turns on and it tells people where you're going to turn. That's a new revelation for some of you. That was free, trying to help you out there. So I put my left blinker on. I'm going to turn left, and it's one of these people that, they like to poke out 10 or 20 yards just in case, and then they stop in the middle of the intersection, and you want to look at them and you go, I suppose you should go since you're in the middle of the intersection. This guy was just kind of inching out, and honestly, I was on the phone, so I wasn't thinking. I put my left turn blinker on and I turned left, and I'm telling you, I'm turning, and he was just calling me all kinds of beautiful descriptive names, it was just these cursing my name, and I sat there and I looked at him, and it's finally like it dawned on me, like, oh, you thought I should have stopped, and I just was like, and in my mind I'm thinking, you know what I should do? I should get out and rearrange his face is what I should do. I should introduce him to, Bim and Bam, whatever you want to call him, and then I thought, no, I shouldn't do that. And then I thought I should just ram my car into his and teach him a lesson once for all. It'd be all his fault anyway. I thought, oh, that's not good. Insurance companies are all difficult to deal with. So, the Lord just said, just let it go. Show a little mercy, so I thought, okay, I just, kind of took a deep breath, kept driving, and you know what happens? I got off the phone. You know what had happened? The incident stayed behind, but so did my joy. And I found that that guy was right in my car with me. He was over there, but physically, but, you know, emotionally, he was right there. And all of a sudden, you know, there's things that come into our lives that just want to steal our joy. Circumstances. People want to steal your joy. I remember I was in California when I was pastoring there, and we had a service, and we had two services. I remember this one service, we got out, and I did what I normally did. I went to the lobby. I was just greeting people, and this lady came up to me and she said, if you are going to keep that auditorium that cold, like somehow I was, you know, here and I had like control center, you know, like I could control the air conditioner from the pulpit or something. She said, if you're going to keep the air conditioner that cold, she said, I'm going to have to, she said, you know, I don't remember what she said. You know, she said, my hands are icicles, you know, it was amazing. I'm not even, I said, well, I'm sorry, I apologize that, you know, I'll talk to the guys, we'll figure out how to turn that down, you know, and some of you didn't know this, but, you know, the weather changes sometimes. You know, you set the air in the morning, and it's amazing. You know, when it gets warmer or it gets cooler, it's just amazing how that affects things. So I said, I apologize, ma'am, you know, my fault. Well, no kidding. Two, greeted a couple other people. And this man comes up to me, and he looks at me, and same service. If it's going to be that warm in the auditorium, he said, I'm going to have to start taking clothes off next Sunday, is what he said to me. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? It's just, there's nothing you can do to please some people. They're just trying to steal sometimes your joy. So I want you to read with me in John chapter 15. This is what Jesus said. He said, these things, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Can you read that with me out loud? Ready? Begin. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, you would think if there would be anywhere in the world people that would have joy, it would be Americans. We have so many resources and advantages and opportunities in our lives that you would think that would create just a joyful culture. And yet here we stand in a country that boasts only about 25% of people would say they're actually happy. In America today, there's millions of people who are depressed, anxious. Our suicide level is rising, and it's at an all-time high than it's ever been in the last 100 years. Depression affects about 20% of U.S. adults currently. Anxiety affects about 40 million people per year. That's about 18% of the population. In 2016, our suicide rate hit an all-time high, only to see it jump by 10% at the pandemic in 2020 and 2021, particularly amongst young people. And it's an amazing thing that of the 10 richest countries in the world, do you realize that they also are the same countries that have the highest depression rate? The United States is the second highest depression rate. Only France is higher than us. So it would lead us to understand then that joy is really not dependent on our outward circumstances. Because if that were true, we ought to be the happiest people on the planet. Do you all understand what I'm saying? And the Bible comes to us and it tells us these things. Sometimes we take mission trips every year or two. We take a mission trip. And one of the things I've enjoyed about doing that is just the way that our perspective changes. And inevitably, every single time we take a mission trip, we're sharing at some point and I'm saying, hey, what did you see? What have you felt? What has God taught you over the last few weeks? And Brother Feinstein, every single time it's the same things. You know, people look and they go, man, it's amazing. We have been with people this week that have so little, but have so much. Joy. Every single time. J.P. Moreland said these words, we Americans are obsessed with being happy, but also are terribly confused about what happiness is. So we seldom find a place that lasts, find happiness that lasts. But because the pursuit of happiness is promised us in the founding documents of our nation, the Declaration of Independence, we carry a sense of entitlement. We think we deserve happiness, and if we don't find what we consider happiness, we're likely to develop what a French demographer called a strange melancholy in the midst of abundance. Doesn't that just describe our nation? A strange melancholy in the midst of abundance. One single mother wrote this. She said, what we have is never enough. We always want more. If we're hungry and the food bank is passing out bread, we want two loaves instead of just one. If the church is giving away free coffee after Sunday service, we're really irritated if it's not Starbucks, for some of you, Dunkin'. If we're single, we want to be married. If we're married, we want a better spouse. We want to be thinner, prettier, and richer. We want a better job. And then that job's not the best job, so we want a new job. We're raising children that are just as bad. They often aren't happy enough with the new toy. They want the best toy. They're not sensitive to financial boundaries because culture permeates the greed of more and more and more. A pursuit of that facade will never make us happy or never make us fulfilled or thankful. And you know what? She's right. See, when we come to Scripture, we find some truths about joy. I want to give you make some statements this morning just as we kind of introduce this thought. Number one, I want you to think about this. Our God is a God of joy. Our God experiences great joy. His character is a character of joy. Isaiah 62 says, "As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Now, as the guy who can remember vividly that day, August 4, 2000, when the doors swung open, you know, the back of the auditorium, and I was standing at the altar, you know, looking as best as I could look. I'm telling you, I looked at my bride, my wife, and I rejoiced. I mean, it was indescribable what I felt. And the Bible says, you know what an amazing thought is? That God looks at you in that way with that kind of delight, love, and anticipation. He looks down on us and he enjoys us. By the way, he enjoys some of us more than others, I think. But he enjoys us, the Bible says. Isaiah 65, "And I'll greatly rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people." Isn't that an interesting thought? I wrote this verse down before this war ever started. He rejoices in Jerusalem. And the Bible says, "And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." That's God's desire. His desire, he says, is to look at your life and look at us and rejoice over us. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He'll rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." So here is God, and he's presented in the Bible over and over again, not as this angry God. And some of you, you know, who were brought up in kind of what the stern churches, you know what I mean, where there was a lot of judgment and a lot of anger and very little grace and very little happiness, you forget that the end of the story with God is always joy. And God is a joyful God. He rejoices, kind of like he says, like a mother looking over the baby and rejoices and sings. He wants us, the Bible says, to know that he is joyful. How many of you understand? And he wants us to be like him. He is a God of joy. Number two, he provides joy for his children. Now notice there in John 15, you've got it open. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Here he is in one of the most difficult moments of his life. Jesus Christ is on his way to Gethsemane, where he'll be betrayed and eventually where the disciples will watch him be crucified. And the Bible says he's telling them, "I'm going to tell you some things because I want you to have joy." He says, "That's my goal. My goal is that my joy would be your joy, that you would experience what I have." Later in John 17, he told them on that same walk, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So God says, "I want you to experience joy." How many of you understand? The Bible says he is joy, and he wants you to experience joy. Therefore, I want you to understand this. Number three, God commands his children to be joyful. You say, what? Philippians 4 and verse 4 says it this way, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And just in case you didn't get it, again I say, rejoice. He says, "I want you to rejoice. I want you to have joy in your heart." Now, you say, "Well, Pastor, I don't really think that somebody can actually come up to you and say, hey, be joyful. Rejoice." Let me tell you something. You say, "Well, here's what I think." Why not? We're supposed to be in charge of our attitudes, aren't we? And God says, "I want you to have joy in your heart." You can't rejoice in your load, maybe, but let me tell you something. You can rejoice in your Lord. Maybe you can't rejoice right now in your situation, but you can rejoice in your salvation. Listen, you're able to look at your Lord, the Bible says, and you're able to, spend time with him and experience his love, experience his holiness, experience his attributes. And the Bible says, as we experience him, you can rejoice in the Lord always. You may not be able always to do that in the situations of your life and the load that you right now are carrying, but you can always rejoice in the Lord. And so I want you to see this. God is joy. The Bible says, number two, he wants us to experience joy. Number three, he commands us to have joy. Number four, I want you to remember this. Our Savior had joy. As you read the New Testament, you read the Gospels, it's an amazing thing how our Savior was joyful. Everywhere he went, he had joy, and he produced joy in the people whom he met. We always sing at Christmas, right? Every single Christmas we sing that song. Joy to the world. Why? The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Almost as if, hey, Christmas should be a joyful time. Jesus' coming was a joyful time. Jesus brought joy everywhere he went. When he healed a crippled woman, the Bible says in Luke 13, he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. I mean, she just rejoiced. She was healed. When he healed a leper in Luke 17, the Bible says that he was he glorified God with a great voice, with a great shout. I mean, he just shouted, praise the Lord. In Acts chapter 3, the Bible says this, that remember John and Peter were going on to the prayer meeting, and when they saw that lame man by the beautiful gate, they healed him, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and what? Praising God. And as you read the stories of the Bible, you know, they read the story of the lost coin. The woman was shuffling. I mean, she was looking everywhere. This was a legacy. This was an heirloom. And she couldn't find her coin. And finally, when she found it, the Bible says she rejoiced. And Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like that. The kingdom of God, he said, is like a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one. So he leaves the 99 and he goes and he looks and he goes and he finds it. And he what? Rejoices. And he said, the kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a man who had two sons, and one was a prodigal, and he left, and he, the Bible says, turned his back on his father, and he said, his dad prayed, and his dad looked, and one day, sure, lo and behold, the man, the Bible says, sees his son coming home, and he, the Bible says, comes, and he says, Father, I'm sorry. And the Bible says, he throws his arms around him, and he throws a party, and he rejoices, and he says, hey, let's throw a party. My son, who was lost, has been found. Let's rejoice together. And over and over and over again in the Bible, you see our Savior, he loves to rejoice. Jesus' first miracle. I remember as a young pastor, you know, I remember preaching through the book of John. That was the first book I ever preached through. In John chapter 1 and then John chapter 2 has the first miracle that Jesus ever performed. You know where it was? He went to a wedding. Jesus goes to celebrate this young couple coming together, and he is there, and they have a feast, and there's, the Bible says, several days of just rejoicing and food and food and food, you know what I mean? I mean, it's just a fun time. And Jesus is there. And do you know what he did? He went there. And you know the story. He turned the water into wine. And I really think Jesus was the life of the party. Everywhere he went, it produced joy. I find real joy in the Bible over and over again. If you're not finding it, you're not reading it right, folks. I'm telling you, the Bible says that God is full of joy. He wants you to experience joy. He commands you to have joy. Jesus was joyful. And let me tell you what else is true. There ought to be joy in the Christian life. There ought to be joy in the Christian life. It ought to be the spirit of the Christian. Because when you got saved, you know what happened? Jesus came to live in you. Amen. This God, the Bible says, who is joyful lives in you. How many of you remember the day you got saved? Raise your hand, right? How many of you would agree and keep your hand up if it was a happy day, right? Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I remember that. I remember it was a wonderful day. Do you know what the Bible says in Luke chapter 15? That there is joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. Who's in the presence of the angels? Well, if I understand it, they're before the throne of God. It's Jesus. It's, the Bible says, our Heavenly Father, he is rejoicing. He throws a party every time somebody gets saved. There's just such joy in somebody getting saved. I've been there a lot of times when people pray to accept Christ, and I'm telling you, every time they look at you and they go, And sometimes they'll say, that just feels good. And I'll say, well, what does it feel like? They say, it feels like a load has fallen off. And I always tell them, you know what that load is? It's your sin. How many of you are thankful your sins have been washed away? Just gone. We should rejoice, the Bible says, and when we get saved. There's joy when you get baptized. How many remember getting baptized? Amen. Some of you need to take that step. Today would be a good day, right? Baptistry's nice and cold. You'd wake right up. I mean, I'm telling you, we had that couple, young couple this morning. They got saved about 2 weeks ago, and they committed to be baptized. And then I came in this morning and said, hey, let's make sure everything's running and filtered. And sure enough, they got in there, and the heat didn't come on for whatever reason. And she stepped in there, and she said, you know what I mean? And then he got in there and it was like, oh, you know, I mean, everybody's saying amen. And they were going, oh my soul, you know, I mean, it was just cold. I told them, I said, you're never going to forget that, are you? Man, you never forget the day you got baptized. It's just joy. I remember baptizing this one fella, and I mean, my wife will tell you, he was had to have been at least 6'5", and I mean, he was pushing 500 pounds. I mean, just a big old rock monster of a man, and he came in there. His name was Enrique, and he came in, and just a big guy, you know, he looked like Mr. Clean, you know what I mean? I mean, his head was clean like that, and I said, Enrique, listen, this is going to go real good for us. You got to bend your knees, though, you know what I mean? And I went to baptize him, and he bent his knees, and everybody was almost like, you know, we got to see this, you know, and I mean, down he went, and then I went to bring him up, and up he came, you know what I mean, and he comes up, and he just starts shaking everywhere, and he's just rejoicing, and he couldn't find out what to say, and he goes, yeah, and he high-fives me, you know what I mean, he didn't know amen, praise Jesus, he just knew he was happy. Listen, the thing the Bible says is we rejoice when we get saved, we rejoice when we get baptized. Well, you know what else the Bible says? You have joy when you have difficulty. See, the joy of the Lord doesn't just survive in difficult times, it thrives often in difficult times. Luke says this, blessed are ye, when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now you think, I don't know that that makes me joyful. The Bible says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. See, the joy of the Lord is just different, the Bible says. It doesn't just change you. It's just there when things are going well. It's always there in trouble. First Peter, I love this verse in chapter 4. Peter says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Paul goes on to say it this way. He said, we glory in our tribulations also. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Paul talked to the Thessalonians and he said, brethren, he said, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. In the Gospels, the Bible says the early church, those Christians were flogged and scourged, and many times they were threatened and they were thrown in jail. And the Bible says this about them, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. One of my favorite stories in the book of Acts is that story of Paul and Silas. After they preached in Ephesus, the Bible says they took them and they beat them and they put them in jail and they put them in stocks. And the Bible says that in Acts chapter 16, something amazing happened in Acts 16, verse number 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Listen to me. When somebody sings, your friends and your neighbors, when they blast their music on Saturday night and on a holiday week, and listen, that's one thing. But when a Christian sings in their darkest night and rejoices in their darkest days, the world really pays attention. Listen, the joy of our Lord isn't just there when you get saved and when you get baptized. It's there in the Christian life when you have trouble. That's the kind of joy I want. That's real joy. That's the joy that I think you need and I need. It's there even unto death. I don't know about you. I've been there many times when people pass away and you're there at that bedside and I'm telling you, it's an amazing difference. Sometimes people are there and they're dying and they don't know Jesus, and I'm telling you, they curse and they blaspheme and they blankety blank and I don't want this and get me out of here. Ah, and they're just angry, and I'm telling you, something happens sometimes. I've seen people trust Christ in their deathbed. On deathbed, I'll never forget, some of you prayed for my wife, and she went to see her grandpa and family there as he was buried this week, and they had a sweet funeral for him. But we were thinking this week about her grandma. Her grandma and her father's died about 10 years ago, and we were thinking about that. I'll never forget that week. My father-in-law, her son, decided he was going to go down and see his mom. He knew she was close to dying, and she'd never trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, never put her faith in the Lord, and he had such a burden for her. So he drove up to Wisconsin there from Illinois, and he got there, and his sister was there kind of tending to his mom, and he said, Mama, I'll come back in a while. And he got a picture of her, though, right before, and she had this look of agony, just of angst, almost just, I can't believe I'm dying. There's just that look. Well, he took off, and he just really wanted to let kind of his sister finish up there, and so that she would leave. And about an hour later, she left, and he kind of took over for her, and he sat at her bedside, and he opened his Bible, and he said, Mom, he said, can I share some verses with you again? He said, I know we've done this before. And he opened up the Bible, and he shared the gospel, the story of how Jesus had died to redeem her. And he said, Mom, don't you want to do that? Wouldn't you want your sins to be forgiven and just to be right with God before you die? And she said, I do. It's time. And I'm telling you, she trusted Christ as her Savior. Same woman, same bed, same day. He got another picture of her afterwards, and there was this peace. And it's amazing the difference. Well, you can't tell me, listen, that the Bible's not real in those moments. And people are getting ready to die, and I'm telling you, some of them, they're just rejoicing, they're smiling. I can see Jesus. I've had people tell me, I see him, I want to go, I'm ready, I wouldn't trade this life for what's coming, for anything in the world. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is there even unto death. Notice what Paul said in Acts 20, but none of these things move me, he said. In other words, none of this stuff that's going on, none of these afflictions, this trouble, stand in my way. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy, he said, in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He had joy. Listen, the Christian life ought to be a life of joy. There's joy in salvation, in baptism, in trouble, and even unto death. One author said, joy is the didactic secret of the Christian. For the kind of joy that we know from the Bible is not available any other place. You can only get this kind of joy in Jesus. Now, I want you to look in John chapter 15, real briefly with me, at the source of joy. Notice again, in verse number 15, he says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. Notice, first of all, friends, the center of joy. The Bible says that your joy, Jesus said, is a result of my joy. Notice the source of joy is Jesus Christ himself. Listen, if he lives in you, the Bible says, then he can produce the fruit of joy in your life. I'm here to tell you again, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to take care of that today. Because if he doesn't live in you, then the fruit of the Spirit will never flow through your life. You may have happiness, friend, but happiness is temporary. Happiness depends on what's happening. You can be happy throwing some beers down with the buddies, but you can't have joy. Listen, you can be happy, you know, when you're making money, but you can't have joy. Happiness is dependent on your circumstances, but I'm going to tell you what you can't have. Joy is something that is always there. Why? Because it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 says this, and you are complete in him. And verse number 11 says this, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, it says. Folks, do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? If Jesus Christ lives in you, he is the center of joy. He's the nucleus that produces it in your life. The Bible says, Jesus said, I want you to have my joy, as if he owned it. It was proprietary. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I've found the secret. I know where it's found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. Friends all around me are trying to find, blindly trying to find their way. He says, but if they could pull back, I could pull back the curtain of night. One look at Jesus and all would be light. How many of you understand? The secret to satisfaction is the person of Jesus Christ. The center of joy is Jesus. Number two, the characteristic of joy. Notice it in verse 11. He said that my joy might be what? Full. He said it's complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always available. It's very unique. I love what Peter said about the joy of the Lord. Notice in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, he said to Christians, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He said, listen, you've never physically seen Jesus with your eyes. He said, you've never actually, he says, ran into him, but you've met him by faith. And he said, guess what? He gives you a joy that's unspeakable. You know what that means? You can't even describe it. How many of you know what that joy I'm talking about, right? It's a joy that you can't explain, but it is full of glory. I love the stories of people that are joyful. How many of you love joyful people? You know what I'm talking about, right? There's a story of a headmaster of a boarding school in London, and his students always just kind of joked a little bit about his joyfulness. He just had a joyful disposition, just a man with joy. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you find an old elderly person that's got joy, I'm telling you, you'll discover that at the heart of it, Jesus Christ is their source. And this man was like that. His name, it was a man by the name of last name of Ramey. And he would go back to his dorm room every night. And the boys at the boarding school would say, there he goes, off to heaven. You know, and they would say, there he goes. Because only somebody who'd go to heaven every night could possibly be that joyful. They had taken a field trip one time, and they had taken them to Buckingham Palace. And in England, you know, when the monarch is in residence, wherever he is, they raise the flag of the monarch with the logo so that everybody knows where he is. And so the young men were there, and they were kind of walking around the palace, and they asked him, they said, how do you have so much joy? And he looked at that flag, and he looked, and he said, you know what joy is, young men? He said, joy is the flag that flies over the heart, he says, when the King of Kings is in residence there. See, friends, you can only find joy in Jesus Christ. And if you're looking, I'm telling you, some of you, you're desperately looking outside. You come to church and you think, Pastor, I don't think you understand. I have a deep hole in my heart. And you come here and this is just like a little religious practice, and you leave Sunday morning and you never do anything about it. You're really not walking with God. You're really not experiencing Him on a daily basis. He's just not real to you. You've never been saved. And if you've been saved, honestly, you're living for self. Can I just be blunt with you? I feel sorry for you. You know why? Because wherever you're looking, it's never going to satisfy. The bottle's never going to satisfy. And the women will never satisfy. And pleasure will never satisfy. And there's never enough money. And you'll never take a long enough trip. And there's never enough adrenaline. And I'm just here to tell you, friends, the characteristic of Jesus' joy, watch this, is that it will fill you. It is constant, he said. It never runs out. If you want real joy, you need to let Jesus come in your heart, and you need to make him the one that you seek. Notice number three, the continuation. He says that my joy, he says in verse number 11, may be in you. That's continuous. They may remain, he said. That's an amazing, amazing statement. The joy of the Lord remains. Now, how many of you figured out the things of this world run out? They can change quickly, right? The good news of yesterday becomes bad news tomorrow. The good purchase of last week is a bad purchase this week. The wise counsel you got last year is really foolish counsel next year. But you know what the Bible says? Joy is not hinged on what's happening. Joy is found in a perfect person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he's always the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says you can always have this joy. Now, the context, again, of John 15 is here are the disciples in one of their most difficult moments. They didn't know it yet, but they're on their way to have their faith tested. And by the way, they were all going to fail the test. Notice John 16, he tells them later on, and ye know therefore, you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Isn't that a great promise? He said, I'm going to give you the kind of joy that a man can't take from you. If you're here and the girlfriend broke up and that's why you lost your joy, and if you're here and you know you lost that contract and that's why you lost your joy, you lost the job and that's why you lost your joy, I'm just being blunt and honest with you. Friend, you had happiness. You didn't have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, nothing, no one can take away from you. Not even those people that pull out in front of the stop sign. Can I get a witness this morning, right? Now, my prayer is that Jesus said, you'll let my joy become your joy. Jesus said, I want my joy to become your joy. Notice the fountain of joy. Now, let's talk about the secret of joy this morning. Because many of us were asking, how can we cultivate this in our lives? Last week, I talked to you about how to cultivate love. So take a pen real quick. I want to give you four different ways that you can do this. And then we're going to go try to beat the Methodist to the buffet. Can I get an amen this morning, right? Number one, you know, the first way you need to cultivate joy in your life for many here is just to accept salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm just here to say this is where it starts. So many times people pray to accept Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, when they get saved, they just feel such a joy. There's just a joy in their hearts. Why? Because their guilt is gone. Their sins are forgiven. Their relationship with God is restored. They're back to the way that things are supposed to be. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things are become what? New. You know why? The Bible says that when you're a new creature, that is a wonderful thing. All things are become new, including the joy that's in your heart. The Bible says that it starts with salvation. If you've never been saved, I'm just here to say, I want to encourage you to make that decision today. We'll have folks in a minute. We'll have an invitation. We're going to invite sinners and saints alike. Listen, doesn't matter who you are, to come and respond. One of the things we want to encourage you to do today is just to let somebody pray with you and ask, call upon the name of the Lord so that you can be saved, so that you can know today you're sins are forgiven. You have a relationship with God. It's simple. The Bible says it's the simplest thing you'll ever do, but it involves you simply recognizing, I need a Savior. And so the Bible says we have to be saved, born again, in order for this to be true, for us to have the joy of the Lord. Now, let me give you the second thing you can do. Number one, accept salvation from Jesus Christ. But here's number two, you need to submit to Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something.
when we're living our lives as though Jesus Christ is only our Savior, but He is not our Lord, something happens to you if you're a Christian, and that is you lose joy. The Bible is very clear about this, that the Bible calls that losing the joy of your salvation. It's impossible to lose salvation because it's a relationship, and that's forever. But I'm going to tell you something. People today, they want joy, but not submission. And I'm just here to tell you, dear friend, I'm sorry, but it's impossible. It's impossible for you to be a stubborn and stiff-necked, the Bible says, Christian. You know, one of those Christians that acts like, well, I've got 75 reasons not to witness, and I've got 1,000 reasons, you know what I mean? Actually, it's 1,073 with 59 cents why I can't tithe. And it's about, you know, 19 reasons why I can't serve in the church. And I'm just saying, Christian, you can't have a stubborn, rebellious heart and a joyful spirit. Do you all understand that? Say amen, right? It's just impossible. See, we were made for a purpose. God created you for that purpose. And until you're fulfilling that purpose in your life, you'll never fully experience the joy of the Lord. And I meet a lot of people. I'm telling you, that's just kind of for a pastor, that's just kind of par for the course. And you know what I can honestly tell you? The most miserable people on this planet aren't people who don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. The most miserable people are people who are saved and out of the will of God. They just refuse to follow the will of God. And it's amazing what happens. Here's what David said after a period in his life where he had spent a couple years running from God, a couple years just kind of like, I don't need to do that anymore, a couple of years just excusing, you know, and he wasn't in the battlefield anymore, and he wasn't praying, and he's not witnessing anymore, and he's really not hanging around Christians anymore. I'm telling you, folks, that the backsliding ways are always the same. And all of a sudden, you know what he found? He found himself in sin, and he also found that his spirit had changed, and he prayed and he said, Lord, forgive my sin. And you know what else he said in Psalm number 51? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. See, he hadn't lost his salvation, but he had definitely lost its joy. It just wasn't fun anymore to be a Christian. See, joy is the fruit of the Spirit. But if you're not filled with the Spirit, friend, you're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit. This is why the Bible says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, it says. And so here, this is the important part. You have to be saved, but watch this. You've got to submit to Jesus Christ. I just want to ask you, is there really in your life this attitude of, Lord, I submit to you. Lord, here's my life, and I'm going to sign, and whatever you want me to do, you fill in the blanks, I want you to do that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's an amazing thing to me as a pastor how the devil spends most of your life and most of the week trying to convince you that submitting to God's will is somehow a bad thing. You know what pastors have to do every Sunday? Convince Christians that God is good. It's an amazing thing. Because we think, you know, what I used to think, I remember as a 16-year-old young man, I remember, going to a teen camp, and I remember surrendering my life to the Lord, and the preacher, you know, he preached, and he gave us a stick, and he said, if you're really willing to say, Lord, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere, I'll do it at any cost, he said, you take that stick, and you throw it in that fire, and you let it burn, and you assume that's your life, and you no longer have control. Now, I took that seriously. I remember God was dealing with me about being a preacher, and I took that stick, and I walk up to that bonfire, and kids were just walking in, and they're throwing it, and they turn turning around, and I remember thinking, what in the world? This is my life. I stood there at that fire, and I mean, I had a battle. I mean, I was really doing battle with the Lord. And I remember thinking, Lord, if I throw that in there, I'll do whatever you want. But in my mind, I'm thinking, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to have to go live in Africa. And I'm going to drink dirty water, and if you're from Africa, you know, forgive me, I'm not trying to say this in a mean way, but I'm just saying, drink dirty water and probably marry an ugly woman. You know, and then my kids will be ugly, you know what I mean? And then, you know, I'll be dirt poor, and you know, and it's, God's going to go, I've got you now. I'm going to ruin your life. And I remember thinking, would you? It's like this voice from heaven said, you really think that's what I want? Remember, some of you parents, imagine if your son who's rebellious came up to you after service today and just said, Dad, listen, I'm sorry. I know I've had an attitude. I've been a punk. I've been disobeying. I've been sneaking around. I've been, you know, stealing from your wallet, whatever. Dad, I'm sorry. It's over. Listen, whatever you want, Dad, I'll do it. How many of you think you as a parent, you know, you would look at him and you'd go, no, you wouldn't do that. You'd say, you'd cry. You'd hug. You'd say, it's about time. You'd thank the Lord. I took that stick and I threw it in that fire and I let it get consumed. And I stood there. Well, everybody else was over there already, you know, making marshmallows. I'm like, that's my life. I said, whatever. I'm just here to tell you folks, I didn't have to go to Africa. I served in Southern California for 20 years. And I married the most beautiful woman on the planet. And most of my kids are cute. Some of them look like me. The rest are cute. Amen? Just kidding. And you know what? It's an amazing thing. We have this illusion. Somehow, if I submit to the will of God, you know, some of you think the same way. And the thing is, all of us face crossroads like that, where all of a sudden the question is posed to you, are you going to do it your way, or are you going to finally do it God's way? And you may look and say, well, nobody's doing it God's way. That doesn't matter. God's looking at you, and he's preaching at you, and he's talking to you. Somebody says to me, Pastor, you were really preaching on me today. And I always look at him like, look, I was aiming for the devil. If you were standing close, that's on you, man. Some of us got saying, hey, I've got a different way for you to go. And all of a sudden, you know, we look at it and we go, but nobody's going this way. None of my family's doing it this way. I don't really know. And all of a sudden we make a decision. Let me tell you something. When you do that, the Bible says when you settle that question once and for all, and when you say, Lord, whatever, wherever, at any cost, let me tell you what happens. Joy. I mean, my friends call me now and you're like, where are you serving the Lord now? And I always tell them, I have my own island. Rhode Island, baby. And some of you are laughing, you know what I mean? And I get to serve with all of you. And I mean, I love you folks. This is a great church. This is a wonderful place to live. We've got awesome weather here. If you don't like it, it changes every 3 months. I have some amazing friends that I get to serve the Lord with, you know. And I am telling you, the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Many of us, we want that delight, but you don't want to commit. God says, you commit your way unto the Lord. Then you'll have that joy that you're desperately looking for. I'm just trying to be honest with you folks. Many of us, we want the joy without the submission, and it doesn't work. You've got to submit first, and then you'll get the joy that you want. Be saved. Submit to Jesus Christ. Number three, study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. You say, why? Watch this. Because Jesus just said it right there. These things have I told you that your my joy may be your joy. He says, I've told you these things. The Word of God, the words of Jesus Christ are the manual for joy. Some of you are here and you're like, I want my life to be wonderful. So you know what you do? You drive down to the bookstore and you buy 5 books by people that have never met God, and you start to read them and you go, that's what I need to do. I need more money. Oh, that's what I need to do. I need to work more. That's what I need to do. I need to delegate more. I need to have more power, more authority. And you know, how many of you understand what I'm saying? If you want to have joy, here's the manual right here. And when you start studying the Word of God, I dare you, in fact, to especially take a pen or a highlighter and just highlight some themes in the Bible. And one of the themes that you're going to find appears at least 500 times in the King James Version is this theme of joy. Joy. Some people have joy because they tithe. Some people have joy because they obey. Some people have joy because they got baptized. Other people had joy because they surrendered. Some people had joy because of trials. Others had joy because of death. Others had joy because of heaven. People have joy because of the Bible. It's over and over again. You'll find that real joy comes from God's Word. God gave us His Word, the Bible says. So that it's inspired of God and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, including this issue of joy. It's given to us so that you can know how to have a joyful life. And if you're here, you're like, I sure love to have joy. Listen, start studying the Word of God. This is why your devotional life is so important. If you're one of these people who, you know, you rush through the Bible, or you're one of these, you know, good luck lottery kind of Christians, you know, who's like, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, you know, and you're like, oh, okay, Lord, thank you. Bless my day, help me, you know, and you kind of go, no, slow down. Look at it like the manual for your life that it is. Study, get a Bible plan together, study it sequentially, get some concordances, write down what God speaks to you about, hide it in your heart, don't be so quick. How many of you understand, if what this book contains is what you most desire, how many of you think we ought to pay attention when we're reading? Study the Word of God. Get saved. Submit to God's will. And here's the last one. Are you ready? Share your life with others. Share your life with others. Friend, I hate to tell you, but you're never going to be joyful alone. If you think the best way to have joy is just for you to do your own thing on your island, I'm just here to tell you, God never intended for you to be joyful alone. See, that's what the local church is all about. The local church, we have a mandate from heaven, not from some governor, to gather together. Can I get a witness, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, the Bible says, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Watch this. Do you know what happens in the local church? Joy is spread. The Bible says that ye exhort one another. How many of you find joy when you get around God's people? I mean, it's something wonderful. I'm telling you, God knows you'll never grow alone. That's why we have the growth groups tonight. You know why? Because when you come together, and the Bible says we find joy together. It's amazing how you'll be encouraged and how you leave. And there's just a joy that comes from that. We had the teen parent barbecue Friday night, and it was one of the finest and funnest nights of my life. I'm telling you, we played volleyball till about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. And man, all day yesterday, my legs were hurting. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you, how many of you, your legs were hurting, right? I mean, I was like, I didn't play that much volleyball ever. You know what I mean? I mean, just trying to have a good time, and it was, and we played, and I watched as parents and teenagers who are going through midlife. Isn't God funny? He puts people who are in midlife, the toughest phase in life, with teenagers, the toughest people in life. And then he puts them in the same house, and he's like, here you go, you know, survive, you know. And here we were, parents and teens, having a great time just playing together. And I'm telling you, joy is one of those things that increases as you give it away. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is given to us so we can strengthen the body of Christ. It's not so that you can have it. It's so that you can strengthen others. You have to show up tonight, the Bible says, and you have to give joy to the people in your church. What a mess our world is. How many of you figured that out, right? What a mess our country is. And you know what the Bible says? About the only time you feel joy anymore, you know what I really think is? About the time when we walk in these doors and we all get together. How many of you feel like it's just a little bit of joy, it's a little bit of heaven here on this earth for just a little while? And we ought to have joy. A gloomy Christian, one author said, is a contradiction in terms. And nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. Joy is contagious, and to catch the infection, you have to expose yourself to the virus and become part of the blessed epidemic. Folks, listen, you know what some of you need to do? You need to get around some joyful people. Brother Sisk was here a couple Sundays ago. How many remember that, right? 90 years young, and he stood up here. I mean, just having a good time. I saw him preach last week at a pastor's conference in California, and he stood up there, and he said, a lot of you have been calling me and inviting me. There's like 1,200 pastors in this room. And he says, and you all are going, hey, Brother Sisk, we want to have you one more time. And he goes, I just want to ask you all something. One more time before what? And I'm telling you, he got a bunch of people to have a fresh perspective and a new look, and he's a joyful man. I love Pastor Friedenstein. I go down there to El Salvador, and I used to go, you know, to try to be an encouragement to him. Now I go because he's an encouragement to me, and he buys me pupusas. And we have a good time. And you know what? Every time I call him, he says, I'm just living the dream, just having a great time. I'm telling you, folks, I appreciate the spirit of people who are joyful. You want to have joy? You know what some of you need to do? You need to share that with others. You need to get around people who have the joy of the Lord. One of our goals around here is just to have a place where people can come and feel like, boy, there's the joy of the Lord here. It's something different. You know what joy does? Number one, it helps us reach people for Christ. You know, what an important thing. The Bible is very clear. The most attractive quality of the Christian is his enthusiasm. The Bible calls it, doesn't call it enthusiasm. It says joy many times. Come before his presence with singing and into his courts with praise. That's enthusiasm. In other words, when you come to church, you got to be enthusiastic about it. You know what enthusiasm means? The word en is inside, and theos means God. Enthusiasm literally means you ought to show up to church like God lives inside of you. Some people act like, you know, it's really important to come to church and be serious. You know what I'm saying? Like serious and being reverent is the most important thing in church. And by the way, I'm just here to tell you, it's not. Listen, there's something good. That's why I like, you know, a little bit lively music and for us all to wake up. And I can tell, some of you, I can tell it rained yesterday because you show up to church like this today. You know what I mean? And listen, get yourself ready. Come to church ready to share the joy that God's put in you with others. Don't stay up late Saturday night. Come and give God the best you got on Sunday morning. Folks, listen to me. Give it all you got so that people show up here and they go, whoa, that's an amazing thing. And if you worship with enthusiasm, watch this. If you don't worship with enthusiasm, don't be one of these people, by the way, that's always saying, look at the wicked government, look at these wicked people. Because you know what you're doing? You're not a good advertisement for the ways of God. People show up and go, well, look at them. I mean, I would follow the Lord, but look at you. If it makes you that miserable, why would I do it? I don't know how many times I've been at the funeral and I'm preaching and here's a man and he's a 65-year member and a 35-year Christian. And let me tell you something, here's his children and none of them go to church anymore. And I'm telling you why, because they're sitting there and going, why would I want what he got? He was miserable. Folks, it'll help us win people to Christ. Joy will help our families. Can I get a witness this morning? You know what teenagers need? Some joyful parents that actually make it sound fun to go to church and fun to serve the Lord, not fun to do everything else. Listen, it helps us in our service for the Lord. You know what keeps us going in the service of the Lord? Pastor, do you ever get tired? Folks, listen to me. There's sometimes I'm back here and I'm praying myself and I'm like, Lord, I don't want to leave the office. I know they're all out there waiting, but I'm not even in the mood to forget, preach. I don't even want to go to church. And do you know what the Bible says in Nehemiah 10? For the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. You know what keeps you serving the Lord? It's not people clapping. It's not the appreciation. The Bible says it's the joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. A religion that wears grave clothes ought to be buried, somebody said, and I agree with that. A religion that wears grave clothes ought to be buried. If you want to be joyful, share your life with others. If you want to be joyful, start hanging around with joyful people. I didn't say people who know how to throw a party, because that lasts about that long. But the Bible says joy is forever. Billy Graham, in his autobiography, Just As I Am, tells the story of being in a Caribbean island, preaching the gospel there, a crusade. And he was invited the day before to go to this man's mansion. He's the richest man on the island, and so they sat there overlooking the ocean there. And this 75-year-old man could hardly keep it together. And finally, he looked at Billy Graham and Ruth, and he said, I am the most miserable man alive. He said, I've got a yacht right there, and I can go anywhere in the world I want. He said, I've got a private jet that could take me anywhere I want. I've got helicopters that can take me anywhere I want to go visit on this island. He said, I want to make my life happy, and I'm as miserable as hell. And Billy Graham said they took the Bible, and they tried to point the man to Jesus, point the man away from hell. And they did the best they could, and left his house and went back to the hotel, just kind of burdened for his soul. When they got to the hotel, the pastor of the church that was hosting the crusade showed up. And he was a man living in a very difficult situation, really ministering to very poor people. He didn't have, you know, more than a couple of pounds to his name, literally. And this man showed up and he just said, oh, it's so good to see you. And he was full of joy and full of Christ. And they asked him, tell us about you. And he said, man, I am living the dream. I'm the happiest man on this island. And he was telling them all about what the Lord was doing there in the church and what they were expecting at the crusade. And he finally said, thank you for your time. And he brought them a loaf of bread or something like that. And Billy Graham said, he turned to his wife, Ruth, and he said, who do you think is the richest man that we saw today? And his wife said, it was obvious. It was the pastor who didn't have much in this world, but he had joy in his heart. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. The rich man was looking for what the pastor had, but the pastor had joy not because of what he possessed, but because of who possessed him. Amen. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit of God that lives in you is love and joy. Can I be honest with you? I have a hard time with this one. I've been preaching to myself all afternoon. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord, it'll be your strength. It'll keep you going. It's there even in difficult times. And you'll find it. It's amazing to me. I'm a pastor, and sometimes some of you, you humble me. You show up and you've got cancer in your body and you don't want anybody to know. And you've got burdens in your home and you don't want anybody to know. And I come to you and I say, hey, I'm praying for you. And you say, hey, God's been good. And there's others, you know what I mean? And you've got that ingrown toenail and you just can't walk and can't come to church, you know what I mean? Because little green booger was flowing out, you know what I mean? And little junior stubbed his toe and it's just been such a difficult week, you know what I mean? It's just almost impossible really to go on, isn't it? And the difference isn't the circumstances. It's not your load. It's your Lord. It's not what you have. It's who has you. Can I ask you, do you have the joy? Remember that little song we used to sing in Sunday school? Y'all remember that? I've got the joy, 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 joy. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in. And then it said, down in my heart. To what?
Stay.
To stay. And if you're full, you're running out. Can I just tell you? Just pull up to the pump and you'll find a very special attendant. And he wants to take, you know, your tank and he wants to fill it with joy. And if you look carefully, he's got nail scars in his hands. He paid the price so that you can have his joy. He said, I'm going to go die right now so that my joy can be your joy. And then you can have it in full, in full. Let's stand together this morning. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for Calvary. Father, I praise you, Lord, for the way that you provide everything that we need. Lord, you've commanded us to be joyful. And while for some of us that seems a strange thing, you've also provided joy by way of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning we thank you for how good you are. We thank you, Lord, because of the goodness and the grace. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Lord, for the access to heaven. Lord, for the privilege to know you. And I beg of you today, Lord, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, today they place their trust in Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, friend, can I ask you this question? Do you have Jesus? Is the Spirit of God living in you today? Can you say today, you know, Pastor, I rejoice in this. God saved my soul. I know I'm going to heaven. I have no doubts about that today. Would you lift up your hand just as a testimony? That's me. God's been good to me. I'm saved. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Lord, that's a beautiful sight. If you're here and you couldn't raise your hand today, can I encourage you in a moment? I want to ask you to ask Jesus Christ into your heart to be saved today. The Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a simple call. It's a simple call. And we want to encourage you to step out, come here. There'll be some of our team members, and they want to help you today to make that call, to put your faith in Jesus. Church, do you have the joy of the Lord? How many of you just say it honestly, Pastor? I got to cultivate this in my life. I got to let this fruit come through. It seems like I lose it very easily. And it's obvious that my joy is not in the Lord. Would you pray for me? God's speaking to my heart. I need to get around God's people. I need to get inside God's word. I need to start sharing joy so that it'll get multiplied in my life. God's speaking to me. Would you raise your hand? I need to leave the news cycle and just get around God's people. God bless you. Who else? God's speaking to me this morning. That's a blessing. That's a lot of hands. So friend, can I just ask you, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? How many of you would say, you know, Pastor Carlos, I'm not 100% sure I know the Lord Jesus Christ today. I want to make that decision. I'm not going to embarrass you, but can I pray for you? Would you raise your hand right there? I want to trust Jesus today. Would you raise your hand? We want to help you. Anybody here? I want to pray with you. If you'd like to know Jesus Christ, your Savior. As the piano plays, can I encourage you? Friend, just step out. If God spoke to you, you raise your hand. Just come to this altar. Just take a minute. If you want to be saved today, maybe you raise your hand or you didn't. But here's what I can tell you. There's a Savior and He's waiting. He wants to give you joy. I'm going to be down here, some of our pastoral staff. If we can pray with you today, would you just step out? We'd like to help you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Step right out. If somebody's in your way, they'll help you to come. I'll be waiting. Somebody can take the Bible today and show you how you can know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, heaven is your home, and that the Spirit of God lives in you and the joy of the Lord can be your strength. You come if God's speaking this morning. Father, we thank you today for what you provided on Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we can live a miraculous life. While the world murmurs and complains, we can stand back, Lord, and rejoice in the goodness of our God. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word that infuses us with joy every morning. Lord, thank you for the fellowship of believers, the joy that comes from being together with others. Thank you, Father, for the promises of your word. I pray today you would help us, Lord, to find those with joy, to be people, Lord, full of the Spirit. Help us to be miraculous lives that people may rejoice in our wonderful and good God. We'll give you the honor and glory for it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.